I heard a story not too long ago about a young couple at an extremely conservative Southern Bible college. And they were very attracted to each other, but both of these kids had been raised to believe that they needed some scripture verse to justify all of their actions. And one day the young man said to his would-be girlfriend, "Boy, do I want to kiss you, but I just can't find the right Bible verse." He said he tried the lesson from today, the part from Corinthians that said greet each other with a holy kiss, but he knew deep down in his heart that that applied to greeting each other at church, and so he was stymied. Finally, however, one night, tired of waiting, his girlfriend grabbed him and kissed him right on the lips and said, he stopped her and said, "We need a Bible verse." And so without hesitation, she said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, my guess is that under those circumstances, just about any Bible verse would do. So Paul ends the chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians with these words. Listen to them again. "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Well, that young man was right in that this is a teaching that's directed to the church. And it's interesting that we should encounter this text on Father's Day, greeting one another with a holy kiss, because I think what could be holier, what could be more pure than a father or a mother's kiss? We honor our dads this day, and after church, I hope that you will continue that celebration. But if you have a chance today, take a moment to give your father that wonderful kiss that he will appreciate. Our text today, as I said, was directed to the church. Such things as rejoicing and striving for restoration, encouraging and being of one mind. This rather upbeat closing to Paul's letter, taken in isolation, might lead you to think that Paul was writing to one of his most successful congregations. Well, nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. Paul's letters to the Corinthian church reveal a church in which there were divisions and personality cults and cliques. The strife in that congregation was so intense that some of the members were taking other fellow believers to court. There was at least one case of gross immorality. There were drunks and adulterers in the membership. There was unbecoming conduct at the Lord's Supper and a host of other minor and major violations of what we would consider normal Christian conduct. And to top it off, to make it even worse, the more established members expressed a certain self-righteous pride over their tolerance of these unconventional practices of their new brothers and sisters. Well, the Corinthian church was a prime example of a church that was reaching out in their culture to unbelievers, but it was having difficulty converting them to a Christian lifestyle. It contained a number of Christians in that church with kind of rough edges. Now, I have to say that most of the churches today don't have too many Christians with rough edges. And that's not because we're somehow superior to the Corinthian congregation. It's because we're not converting many people in our day and age. Our congregation is not filled with new converts to Christianity. It's places like that that you'll find the Christians with more rough edges. And thank God for them in the church. Paul really thanked God for these individuals, these new Christians. These recently converted believers made life more complicated for Paul. He was always putting out fires of one sort or another, answering questions about marriage and celibacy, about food offered to idols and drinking and diet. Life was never dull for Paul, and it sure beat a life of presiding over a congregation that was more like a cemetery. Paul gave thanks for the church at Corinth, and the reason why is because this church was fulfilling the wishes of its master. When you give a lunch or a dinner, Jesus used to say, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters. If you do, they may invite you back, so you'll be repaid. But if you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. On another occasion, Christ said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Christ was calling us to reach out to those people in society with rough edges. We don't do that too much in the church anymore. Out here in the suburbs, it's much easier to be a haven for the respectable than a hospital for the unredeemed. The church at Corinth was a dysfunctional church with a whole lot of dysfunctional Christians in it. And it's with that background in mind that we listen again to Paul's words. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you think about it, those were Paul's last words to the Corinthian church. He doesn't chastise them in these final words. Instead, he's offering to them positive words of encouragement. There are plenty of occasions in his letters where he did chastise them. And there were times that they truly needed that chastising. But more than anything else, here he was encouraging them to focus on what was central to their faith. And that was love for one another and a love for God. Paul knew that if he could keep them centered on what was central to their faith, the rough edges would eventually be made smooth. The church today needs to be focused on what's central in our faith. And what is that? It is our love for God and our love for each other. They said of the early believers, see how they love one another? Well, the love they were referring to is the way in which the early Christian churches cared for each other, especially for the poor. We know from reading the Acts of the Apostles that many Christian communities shared their material possessions in common. They also shared freely with those in need who were not part of their Christian community. We in the church today need to be more intentional about our love for one another, both within the church family and outside. Business leader Lee Iacocca once asked legendary football coach and saint here in Wisconsin, Vince Lombardi, what it took to make a winning team. Well, Lombardi answered him like this. He said, there are a lot of coaches with a lot of good ball clubs who all know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but they still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another, said Lombardi. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I didn't block that man, Aaron's going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling these guys have for each other. Now, if that's true for a professional football team, it's certainly true for the local church. The difference between mediocrity and greatness in the church is the feeling that we have for one another. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of Christopher Langan. Langan was a genius with a staggering IQ over 195. And during high school, Langan could could ace any foreign language test by simply skimming the textbook for 2 to 3 minutes before the exam. He got a perfect score on his SAT, even though at one point he fell asleep during the exam. But Langdon failed to use his exceptional gifts and ended up working on a horse farm in rural Missouri. The reason that he never used this astounding gift that he had was he never had any community in his life to help him capitalize on those gifts. This is a man who had to make it alone. And no one, not rock stars, not professional athletes, not software billionaires, and not even geniuses, make it alone. Now that's quite a profound statement, isn't it? No one ever makes it alone. The Apostle Paul knew that the only way the church at Corinth could become what Christ wanted it to be was for it to become a church in which the people truly cared for one another. That's why he said to them, strive for restoration. Be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The church at Corinth needed to focus on what was central to their faith, and that was their love for each other. But even more importantly, they needed to focus on their love for God. Rough edges are rarely smoothed by criticism and fault finding. We become what God wants us to be when we love God so much that we conform to the image of His Son. There's a story by Alice Gray about a little girl who, when she was just young, she fell in love with a tiny string of little plastic pearls. And so she saved up all of her money to buy these little plastic treasures, and after she bought them, she wore those pearls everywhere. She wore them to Sunday school and to kindergarten and even to bed. Well, this little girl had a daddy who loved her very much, and he would tuck her into bed every night and read her a story. And one night he finished the story and he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Oh yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Would you give me your pearls?" "Oh Daddy, not my pearls." "Well, that's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he gave her a kiss on the cheek. Well, about once a week, her daddy would ask her the same thing. "Do you love me, and would you give me your pearls?" And every time she'd offer to give him something else. But finally, one night, the little girl, she was sitting on the edge of her bed with tears running down her cheeks, and with a little quiver in her voice, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." Well, with tears of his own gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind dad reached out with one hand to take that little dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a little blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls. And he gave them to Jenny. He had had them all the time for those weeks and weeks together. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff, so that he could give her genuine treasure. Our lives, with all their rough edges, are kind of like those plastic beads. When we give them up to God, God gives us pearls of great price, and that's the gift of His grace. When Christians with rough edges like us understand God's grace, they'll inevitably seek to be more like the person that God means for us to be. That's why Paul was so enthusiastic about the church at Corinth. However imperfect they might have been, it remembered the things that were central to its faith. In our culture, men particularly rarely greet one another with a kiss. But we can still express our love with a handshake or a hug. So I hope that as we leave here today, each of us will turn to somebody that's important to you and express your appreciation for them. For we too need to focus on what's central to our faith. And that's our love for God and our love for each other. Happy Father's Day. Amen.